Matthew chapter 5 from verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it's more profitable for you than one of your members perish than for the whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you, for it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So far we're going to read this morning, and we are in such an important piece of scripture. The Sermon on the Mount, we started last week, and this is exciting. And I tell you, I'm really excited about the message today too, because Jesus, as I said, this was sort of his typical sermon, I think, that he would preach in a number of places. That's why when the guys in the Gospels recorded it, some of them have some differences, because I think this is a teaching that he regularly gave. This is a teaching on the kingdom of heaven. We said last week it's sort of like his manifesto of the Christian life. This is what Jesus was saying about, this is how I want my disciples to live. And last week, for those of you who weren't here, I would recommend, I never do this, but I recommend get the teaching from the web, because it's speaking about discipleship 101. It was really an important study as we went through all the blessings that are ours in Jesus and what he expects of a disciple. What's the characteristics of an ideal disciple of Jesus Christ? So we looked at that last week, and this sort of just flows from that. And today we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at the way that Christ fulfills the law, and then we're going to look at the heart behind the law. So the whole message today really is going to be about the heart behind the law, if there's a place for the law. And so in verse 17, Jesus is still speaking. All his disciples are sitting around him. Remember, he went up on the mountain. He's sitting on high, or he's actually sitting. All the others are standing around him, and he's teaching them. And he says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, the law and the prophets, we're like, so what is that? If you think about the Jewish scriptures of those days, they did not have the New Testament. The New Testament was in the making as we speak. That was being written by Jesus' life. And so at this stage, they only had the Old Testament. They had the law, the prophets, the Psalms, and that to them was the scriptures. And they often refer to this as the law and the prophets. That's the scriptures that they had. That's the Bible of their day. And so Jesus says to them very clearly, do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. Jesus is not opposed to what was laid down in the Old Testament. And he wanted to make it very clear to them that he's not against that. He didn't come to destroy the word of God. He came to free it from the wrong interpretations. Because at this stage, we had a lot of wrong things going out under the law. And Jesus came and he was speaking to them because he wanted to correct the understanding of what the law really said. So he wanted to make it sure at the beginning that they know he's not out to destroy the Old Testament. He comes to fulfill the Old Testament. You see, the law required death for disobedience, but Jesus came to fulfill the law. because he died in our place. So that disobedience could be satisfied by dying for our disobedience. He came. So he fulfilled that in our place. But he wanted to make it very clear that he was the Son of God. He had authority outside the law. And as he's speaking these things, we see it coming. We'll speak about it a bit later. But he wanted to make very clear that he had authority apart from the law, but not in contradiction to the law, because he was saying the same thing that the law was saying. But he wanted to give the right interpretation. Another important thing is Jesus never ever broke the law. You know, he sometimes challenged people's understanding of the law. Remember the Sabbath law, that when the disciples were walking through the grain fields and they were just eating grain on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees were saying, like, why does your disciples break, you know, the Sabbath law? Why don't they do these things? Jesus never broke the commandments in any way. He just sometimes challenged the people's understanding because they did not understand the heart that was behind the law. And that's what we're going to talk about today. But he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law spiritually, the spiritual law, the moral law, the civil law, the ceremonial law. All the laws were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's very important for us to understand that from the beginning. And I'm going to give you just four areas how I think that Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. And the first one is in doctrinal teachings. Because they had these teachings, but Jesus came as the fulfillment of these teachings. Remember, these things were looking forward to him, and he came and he brought full revelation of what these things really meant. That's why we see him saying in Scripture, you heard that it was said, but I say to you, he was bringing full revelation of what these things really meant, doctrinally speaking. Secondly, predictive prophecy. Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets in predictive prophecy, because we know that from Hebrews 10 verse 1 says, the law is a shadow of things to come. The law is just a shadow. The law is not the thing that we are supposed to look up to. Jesus Christ came as the fulfillment of the law, and therefore he brought everything together in one. He is the promised one. Thirdly, the moral and the legal demands. He didn't break that. He came to fulfill that. He fully obeyed them. He reinterpreted them in their truth. He told the people what these things really mean. And lastly, most importantly, the penalty of the law. Jesus Christ came and paid that price for us. He paid the penalty. His death on the cross, he paid the penalty for us. He came to fulfill the penalty of the law, that penalty that the law had on us. And Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isn't that amazing? That everything, every sin that we've done, the Lord has laid on Jesus while he was on earth, so that he can pay that price for us, to fulfill it on our behalf. He fulfilled the requirements of the law. And therefore, we can say with Romans 10 verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law to righteousness for everyone who believes. A very important scripture in understanding today's part. And so you can definitely write that down. And then Jesus goes on in verse 18 and he says, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. It's interesting that he says, assuredly I say to you. In the old days the people didn't speak like that, because the scribes and the Pharisees was always telling them, this is what the law says. Now Jesus comes and he says, I say to you. And he says, not one jot or one tittle will pass away from the law. What does it tell us? It means the law will stay intact. Now for those of you who don't know what the jot and the tittle is, a jot or the yod in the Hebrew is one of the 22 Hebrew characters. I've made a little thing, I don't know if you can see it from there, but up on the top is all the Hebrew characters, and that little one with the circle on, that's the yod. That's like one of the Hebrew letters in the alphabet. It looks like sort of an apostrophe to us. That's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And a tittle, if you look at down here, these three Hebrew characters, that's a little sort of decorative hook that it's got on there. Some of the characters have got these things, and it can change the meaning. That's really what the jot and the tittle refers to. You know, it's sort of like dotting your I's and crossing your T's. It's sort of the same reference that we say in English, although it's not exactly the same. It's more precise, because not one of the smallest letters nor one of the little decorative hooks from the law will pass away. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my law will by no means pass away. So this means to us that the law stands the test of time. Until Jesus comes back, until these things are fulfilled, until heaven and earth pass away, the law will still stand. I think it also calls us to take the text in Scripture very seriously. Because Jesus says, these things, I will keep my law. I will keep my word. I won't let this be destroyed. And so it helps us to take it very seriously, but it also tells us that the law is valid today, just as it always was. And then he says there in verse 19, very difficult verse, he says, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. This is a very difficult verse. I think I spend most of my study time just on this verse because it's a really interesting verse and a very important verse, I think, for understanding as Christians. And it's really around this verse that I feel I know what the Lord wants to say to us today. The Lord's got something very specifically He wants to share with us. And we know that the commandments, as it says here, are given to be obeyed, right? We agree on that. The commandments were given to be obeyed. That's the reason why God laid it down for Moses. But as believers, we know that it has been fulfilled in Jesus. The requirements of the law, as far as righteousness is concerned, is fulfilled in Jesus. So He fulfilled it for us. So none of us are saved by the fact that I'm such a good person. We've talked about that before. All of us are saved, like the scripture says, by grace through faith, by believing in Jesus Christ. That's how we are saved, not by doing good works. And it refers to salvation. That's a very important thing. And so there's no danger of being called the least in the kingdom of heaven by, you know, we have to observe all these things that the Old Testament law had. If you don't, you'll be least in the kingdom of heaven. Don't worry about that, because Jesus Christ has fulfilled these things. But there is something that He says. He says, whoever does these things and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That means, we're speaking about the kingdom of heaven. It speaks about us as Christians. Whoever does them and teach them. And now you're saying, well, you know, wait just a minute. You just told us a couple of weeks ago you're under grace, not under law. And everything is, you know, it's just I don't have to do anything. There's nothing that I have to do besides trust in Jesus. And that's correct. That's true. But we are speaking about righteousness. You see, wherever the division is made between law and grace in the Bible, it's always speaking about righteousness. Every single time. And we must have a right understanding of the fact that we are right before God, not by our works that we've done. The Bible tells us clearly we are saved by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, by His grace. That's the way we get to heaven. You're not going to get to heaven by saying, Lord, here's my list. Look how good I am. My good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. That's not the way we get to heaven. We get to heaven by God's grace. But that's being saved. That's our justification, our just standing before God. And once you are saved, that's a whole different thing. There's a whole different thing. Now, once you are saved, the law is still applicable to you as a Christian in a different way. It's got nothing to do with your salvation. So if you don't do everything that it says in the law, you're not going to not go to heaven. You'll still go to heaven because you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, not by what you do. But now there's something interesting that we read here. Once you are saved by grace through faith, apart from the law, now the law still has application to us. Not the civil law. The civil laws that was dealt with, because that deals specifically with Israel as a nation. Not the ceremonial laws, because that deals specifically with Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But the moral and spiritual aspect of the law still has application to us, because Christians has to live according to the law of God. And what I mean by that, if you're truly saved inside, you know that you are saved by grace. But then the Lord gives you His Spirit, and now you start doing the right things. Now you have a desire for the things of the Lord, and you want to keep the law. Not because it gets you to heaven, because you get to heaven by God's grace. You understand the difference. It's justification and sanctification is two whole different things. And as Christians, we want to walk in that way of sanctification, so the law has application to us. Matthew 22, verse 37 to 40, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And I checked it in the original Greek language, that all the law refers to all the law. All the law is fulfilled in those two commandments. Love the Lord first above everything else, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it boils down to. That's the heart of the law. And so as a Christian, I think that's why the theme of love keeps recurring so often in our studies, because it's the most important thing. If you just love your neighbor, if you love God first and you love those around us, you will be keeping the commandments. If you think in the New Testament, just about all the commandments are reiterated in the New Testament. You shall not steal. Very clearly spoken about in the New Testament. You shall not, you know, lie. You shall not murder. All those things are mentioned once again in the New Testament. Because it's part of the life of a Christian. A Christian won't run around murdering people. Then he's not truly saved. Then we can doubt, you know, what's really happened in his life. So that's the thing that we have to take a look at. Galatians 5:14 says, "For the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You see, all the law is fulfilled in one word, in love. If you truly love, because it's about your relationship to God and your relationship to those around you. If you care for the people around you, if you treat them in the right way, none of these things, you know, the law has got no application to you. Because then you will be doing these things according to God's will. It's all encompassed in love. It sort of includes all those things. And so the Christian is done with the law as far as gaining a right standing before God. But the Christian is still under the law as far as it goes to love. Jesus commanded us to love those around you. And that's a commandment, but that includes all the Ten Commandments. It includes all the moral and the spiritual law that was given. Galatians 2:21 said, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." We know that. Righteousness cannot come through the law, because why did Christ die for us then? Christ died to save us because we could not keep the law. We had to keep the law 100%. Every day, every time. We could not do that. That's why Jesus came to save us. But now once we are saved, the transforming work by loving others. And it's sort of, you know, we send to the law to understand that we are sinners. Then the law deals with us. We understand we are sinners. We come to Christ. We say, "Lord, I cannot do this by myself. Please save me." Now Jesus saves us. And then he sends us back to the law for sanctification. This is what I want you to do. I want you to love those around you. If you are my disciple, it will be known by your love for one another. That's what Jesus said in the New Testament. That's his teaching. And so, in that sense, we go back to the law. But, you know, the problem is today, some Christians, there's a lot of Christians out there, especially, like, you know, in word faith movement, that kind of thing, that just feel, "I'm saved. So, it doesn't matter what I do. I can live any way I please. I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to heaven." And this, I think, is what this verse refers to. "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven." You'll still be in the kingdom of heaven. But there's a difference. You see, we must understand that everyone who names the name of Christ, who truly believes that Jesus Christ died for us, will be in heaven together. You see, but I want to be that servant whom the Lord commends at his coming. He says, "Good, well done, faithful servant." That's what I want to be when the Lord comes back. I read, just during this week, I read Luke 12. So if you want to just turn a couple of pages to the right, to Luke chapter 12, verse 42. I want to read you something, another interesting passage that the Lord just gave me in my study time during the week. Luke 12 from verse 42. "And the Lord said, 'Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portions of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and to drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him into two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew this master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know he had committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, to him they will ask the more." This is an interesting part of Scripture. It speaks to those of God's servants. And some of his servants, God says, they're not doing what they should be doing. They're not living the life of a Christian. They're not living in that sense according to the law. And they're going to be beaten at his coming. Other ones who don't know, they don't have that understanding, they will be lightly beaten. And some of them, he says, "I will throw them out. They will have their portion with the unbelievers." Remember, God says in His Word, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not prophesied in your name? And the Lord will just say, I never knew you. I never knew you. You were not my disciple. You said, I love you, Lord, but your life was not a transformed life. There was not a sincerity there. And that tells us about the seriousness of this for us as believers. That in some sense, the law still has application. It's part of our sanctifying. Remember, the Lord came to save us from our sin. The Lord does not want to just save us and leave us there in our sin and say, well, you can just stay like that. I just love you. The Lord does love us, but He wants us to come out from that sin. He wants to sanctify us. And that's where the whole process of sanctification comes in. Once you are saved, now the Holy Spirit starts doing that work in you. And every one of you who have been saved by the blood of Jesus knows what I'm talking about. You find yourself laying down the things of this world. You find yourself being transformed, as the Bible says, from glory to glory. You're growing the whole time by the Spirit. And it should be that you're constantly growing. When you look back at your life, a year, a month, a week, you should see a change. You should see the Lord working in you, challenging you, growing you, because that's part of the sanctification that is so important in the Christian life. You see, living a life of obedience according to God's word shows us that we're truly saved, according to what James says. He says, be doers of the word, not deceiving yourselves, because a lot of people today, they just say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm just going to live like the world, you know? I'm just going to live just as I want to, but I'm a Christian because I believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I just think, as I said last week, that if we are truly saved, we want to keep as far away from the fence of sin as possible. We want to say, Lord, I want to strive towards holiness. I want you to change me. Remember, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Don't desire after the things of the world. So a very interesting verse there. And then verse 20, he goes on and says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now this must have been a shock to them. Imagine the scribes and the Pharisees and all the people sitting there. That's the way they used to. And he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't even enter into the kingdom of heaven. I think they were all like, what? Because the reason was, they looked at these guys and they thought, no one can be as righteous as them. No one in that community lived so much. I mean, the whole law was their life. The scribes and the Pharisees, that's all they lived. They lived to keep every little bit of the law that they made up, even. They live for this. And so the people are just thinking, if they can't get into heaven with their righteousness, then, you know, who can get into heaven? And that's the whole point. That's the whole point that Jesus was coming across to show us, that we need a Savior. We cannot do it by ourselves. You cannot keep it. Your righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, although they were like the most righteous the people could think about, they were constantly displaying how righteous they were. You know, they were full of pride about it. They were walking around like, look at me, I'm tithing. Look at me, I'm praying on the corner of the street. Look at me, I'm doing all these things. And all the people are like, wow, you're righteous. You know, and Jesus says, your righteousness has to exceed that if you want to get into heaven. That's not what I'm looking for. There's a different heart behind the law. In Matthew 23, we're going to read from verse 23. Jesus says to them, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. That's what the Pharisees were doing. You know, they were so meticulous in the little things. Like they took the law to a different level that God never intended to be. They're like, you cannot eat something with blood. So in that fact, they would strain out their soup to make sure they don't accidentally, you know, swallow a gnat, because that'll be eating something with blood. That sort of, they would tithe. They would like walk into the herb garden and see, oh, I've got like 10 mint leaves. I'm going to give one mint leaf to the Lord, you know. And they would be like so meticulous in the things that they do. But God says, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. You miss the bigger things. But notice what he also says there. He says, these things you ought to have done. You ought to tithe. You ought to do those things without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. It's about the heart behind the law. And Jesus tries to give them a right understanding. What was I really meaning by when I gave the law? What was the real meaning for that? And therefore, you have to be more righteous. And obviously, We're speaking about righteousness again. We're not speaking about our works deserving of something. So the only way we could be righteous is through the blood of Jesus Christ, to come to Him as our Savior. Because the only other way you could get to heaven is keep the law 100% from the moment you are born until the moment that you die. And Jesus came to say these things so we can have that understanding. Like, there's no way. There's no way that I can be that righteous by myself. That's why these guys were walking around like so proud and arrogant, because they thought, I mean, look at me. I'm keeping everything that the law says. I'm even tithing of my herb garden. And they were lifted up in themselves, but they missed the heart of the law, what the Lord was really saying behind that. You see, the other thing, all that said, is Jesus is calling His disciples to a higher standard. Jesus wants us to live at a different standard than that in the world. We saved by Him, now He wants us to live by Him. And that's what we're going to see now. From verse 21, we're going to look at the heart behind the law. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." So first of all, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said." Did you know that disciples could not read and understand Hebrew in those days? The common language was Aramaic. Hebrew was the language of the scholars. That was what the scribes and the Pharisees were studying. And so the only way that they knew what the law said is the interpretation of the scribes and the Pharisees. They told the people, this is what the law says. You go to the rabbi, you know, can I do this on a Sabbath? No, you can't, because... And they put all these extra laws on there. They extended the law in such a way. I read about this house in Israel who burned down. And this house burned down, and this guy was phoning his rabbi, like, can I extinguish the fire? Is it work on a Sabbath? And by the time the rabbi decides, you know, sort of the whole block of flats burned down. And that's the kind of thing, they missed the heart behind what God really wanted to do. They sort of so focused on the physical part of that. And Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said." That's the way that you've heard it. You don't know by first-hand experience, but I say to you. And here He comes and He shows His authority. Because the scribes and the Pharisees would say, the law and the prophets say this. This is what the scripture says. Jesus says, I say to you. You see, He's above the scriptures. He is speaking in line with the scriptures. Jesus has the authority. Remember that. And so He's saying to them, He's speaking to them in a total different way. And it says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old." And that's a nice reminder to us that not everything that is old is necessarily good, like traditions. You know, we have a lot of traditions in church. And I wonder how much of that is really in the Bible. I just think how many years, like, you had to come to church with a tie and a suit, you know, because otherwise you're just not holy, brother. And I just think, like, where do you find that in Scripture? There are many traditions that's been delivered, and because we've always done it that way, that's the way we want to do it. But let's go back and see what the law really says, what the Word really says, what God means by that. Just a reminder that something isn't true just because it's old. And then He says in authority, I say to you. And then He starts giving understanding of God's intention of the law. Why did God give the law? What did He intend with the law? And see, the basic difference was that the scribes and the Pharisees interpreted it as a physical thing. They only saw it on a physical level. The law says, you shall not work on a Sabbath. Okay, so let's sit down and write like this whole thesis on what defines work on a Sabbath. That's what they did. Okay. And if there's all this little list, and if you don't do that, then I'm not working on a Sabbath, and then I'm fine. And they totally missed the spiritual aspect, the thing that God really wanted to say behind the law. There was something spiritual behind that. It's like that spiritual application, that attitude of the heart. It's all about the heart behind that. You see, and God is much more interested in your attitude than in your actions. The Pharisees were doing the things meticulously. They could mark off their list every day. Everything would be done correctly. But their hearts were far from the Lord because their attitude was wrong in their heart. It's the same as us. You know, you can be serving a church, like packing chairs, washing dishes, doing whatever. And if your heart is wrong, it means nothing. You know? And people can look on at like a Pharisee and say, whoa, look at that person. He's just so perfect. And everything that he does is perfect. But what happens in the heart if you're like, oh, I hate these chairs and I just don't want to do this? And if that's the attitude of your heart, then how can you expect to be blessed? Because God looks at the heart. He doesn't look, you don't need to pack the chairs. You understand what I'm saying? It's about that heart behind the law. And the law was intended, first of all, to make the whole world guilty before God. That's what the scripture says. Romans 3, verse 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Jesus says the first reason for the law is so that you can know that you are a sinner. That's the way that you know you don't meet up to God's standards. It's not a way to say, look at me, how well I keep the law, because that's what the Pharisees would be doing. That's why they would be lifted up in pride, because they would look at their list every day and say, you know, I've done all this, so I am righteous, I am great. Look at me. And they would look down on all the other people who don't tick off their lists like they do, who don't do everything meticulously. They would look down on them and they would just think, you sinners, you know, I'm so much more righteous. But in the back of them, you know, in their true heart, God was seeing there's corruption and rottenness in you because you're not understanding what it's all about. Luke 18, verse 11 and 12. Just think about that Pharisee who stood in the temple. He prayed with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. This is the way the guy spoke to the Lord. Like, Lord, thank you that I'm so great. You know, I'm not like these other people. I'm just so good because I do all these things. That's the heart that comes from living like that, from living, looking at the physical aspect of it. Like, I'm better than other people because I can do this or I do this. God says, what's the heart behind that? Look at the tax collector. He just beat on his breast and he says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God says, that guy is gone away justified because his heart was broken before the Lord, not the one who is lifted up. There's a huge difference in that attitude of self-righteousness. And then Jesus, in correcting their understanding, he says in verse 22, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So anger, you see, ungoverned and unreasonable anger will lead to murder. God doesn't say with this, he doesn't say anger is exactly the same thing as murder. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the law will judge both. Both the angry and the murderer, because it's the same kind of heart. When you are sitting driving in your car, you know, and you are in a hurry, and someone cuts you off, and you're just like, oh! You know, that kind of heart, that's anger towards someone. If there was no consequences, you probably had a gun, you probably could have killed the guy and get away with it, then you probably would have done it. You see, that's the idea that is in the heart. It's not just by what you do. Sometimes we're just scared to act out because of the consequences it will have. But if there were no consequences, what would you do then? It's that heart of lashing out at someone like that. He says in James 1 verse 19 to 20, he says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We should not do it for our own cause. Why do you get angry? Do you get angry for the Lord's cause? There's a way to get angry and be just. Jesus got right. Righteous anger is fine. He got angry because they were turning his father's house into a den of thieves. And he got angry for the Lord's sake. Do you get angry for your Lord's sake, or do you get angry for your own sake? I know, I'm also guilty of that. And it's something that I keep reminding myself of, what James 1 verse 19 and 20. Because the wrath, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin, nor let the sun go down on your wrath. You can be angry righteously, but don't let it lead to sin. It's very important to see it like that. And then if you just read on, and whoever says to his brother, Raka, see there you just use a straight word from the Hebrew language. He doesn't even translate it. And that word cannot really be perfectly translated. It's sort of like more to do with the tone of voice that you're speaking. You know, raka is expressed contempt for someone's intelligence. That's like the guy who cuts in front of you and you say, you idiot! It's exactly the same thing. You are expressing contempt for this guy's intelligence. Your fellow creature, your neighbor who you're supposed to love, you're saying, you idiot! Do you have a brain? That kind of thing, you know? That's that same contempt that's speaking out, that word raka, that's what he's speaking about. Or the next one there, you fool. Forget about B.A. Baracus, but you fool is something that he said often. You should have read the Bible, you know? Maybe you should have just come to the Bible. Express contempt for someone's character. That's the same heart as murder. You know, by speaking, by lashing out at someone, like you are just lower than anyone else kind of thing. That heart in that just shows that you might have murdered that person. It's the same heart. That's what God is speaking about. It's not exactly what you do. You know, the Pharisees, their attitude was, you can strangle a guy, but just don't kill him, you know. Just up until that point, because if you kill him, then it's sin. But up until that point, you know, it doesn't matter what you do. And that's that kind of heart behind it. Jesus says, no, no, there's much more behind the law than just the physical. What does it say? You have to read behind it. Verse 23 says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. You see, very important. Jesus says, leave your gift there. It's far more important to be reconciled to your brother than to practice a religious duty. I have to be at the altar now. I have to pray because this is what God expects of me. So let me just... God says, where's your heart when you come before the altar? When you come to that place of prayer? When you want to come and worship me, where's your heart? If you come to that place of worship, you come to that place of the altar, and you are reminded, the Lord says, that your brother has got something against you. Not that you have got something against your brother, but that your brother has something against you. Then it's better to go and reconcile first with him. And then come back, and then you can worship the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us very clearly in 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? God says, you say to me, Lord, I love you, but look at your relationship with your brother. First go and sort this out. Reconcile with him. Leave everything right there. It will still be there. You don't have to tick off a physical thing. It's that heart behind it. Sort yourself out. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's keeping the law. And then you come back and then you come and worship me. Verse 25, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you'll by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. He's speaking here about the debtor's prison. In those days, they didn't have police going around like, you know, that guy owes me money, go and take him to the judge so he can be thrown in jail. You would go yourself. You're like, you owe me money, I'm taking you to the judge. And then the judge would say, okay, you owe me money, you're going to be thrown into prison. And Jesus is saying, while you're on the way with this guy, make peace with him. Say, forgive me, please. Sort it out while you're on the way with him. It's always behind that heart behind the matter. That's what's important there. Quickly settle your anger and your malice with another. It's important for us to know that you have to deal with those things. Bitterness can creep in. It can bring you spiritual death. It can bring you separation from God if you allow bitterness to sit in your heart. Just sort out these things by yourselves before the time. Then Jesus moves on to also another important topic. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You see, Jesus says, this is your understanding. You say, if you actually just go physically sleep with another woman who's someone else's wife, then it's adultery. I say to you, it's much more than that. It's the heart behind that. You know, it's not just the physical doing of that. It's actually, where does it come from? These things, that's another thing we have to realize. These things don't just happen. People always think, when they come to this point, you know, how did this happen? All of a sudden, this just came on. No, it didn't all of a sudden came on you. It's something that you've allowed in your heart for a long time. What you are thinking is what you will be doing one day. Remember, a little seed that you sow is what you will reap eventually. So if you give your heart and the whole time you are just lusting at all the women around you, you are just, you know, committing adultery all day long, but no one knows it because now you have not officially done the deed. Jesus says it's much more important to know that your heart is wrong before the Lord. Make sure that you don't commit adultery. Lust is a very, very terrible thing in our day. I was saying to Ridley, you know, I'm thinking back to the days, you know, when I read these guys like Spurgeon and Tozer and, you know, Andrew Murray and amazing people of the faith. And I just think, you know, we live in a society that's sort of in a little bit different from theirs because we are saturated with visual and audio entertainment and bombardment, everything around us. It's sort of like we cannot even get a quiet moment almost. It's like everything is just going around us and our kids. I said to Reedy, that's my biggest thing is I just want to have time that I can really just be quiet with the Lord. Just get away from all these things. And I think in that way we have it more terrible than they do because we are bombarded from every way. And one of the things is lust. Lust, not just sexual lust, lust for things. You know? It's everywhere around us the whole time. We are bombarded with it. And so you can commit adultery every day or all day long, but no one can know it because it can just be in your heart. But the thing is, God does know it. God doesn't miss out on anything. And so, you see, the way that they interpreted the law, the Pharisees and the scribes made them look good. Because they would walk, you know, past a woman and just look down or whatever, you know, and it's like, oh, they're so righteous, you know, they're so far from adultery, but what goes on in the heart? You know, what is behind the scenes? That's what Jesus was saying, because he could see far more than they could see. The way Jesus interpreted the law made everyone look bad. You see, that's the thing, because Jesus puts us all in the same level. He says, you all fall short of the glory of God. Galatians 3:23 tells us very clearly, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. That's why the law was given. First of all, to know that we're guilty. Secondly, to bring us to Christ. That's why the law was given to us. And then in verse 29, he goes on with it and he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it's more profitable for you than one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it's more profitable for you if one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, once again, this is very important. It's a very repulsive idea to pluck out your right eye. You know, I don't know about you, but most people, their eyes are something that they value more than money. You can say to a guy, I'll give you $1 million if you can cut out your right eye. And I go, no, I won't do that. Because it's an important thing for you. Your eyes are important. I know a guy who stays in Cape Town who was in a fight, and a guy, you know, slashed out his eye. And I just think it's a repulsive thought to any of us, like, you know, lose your eye. It's like a terrible thing. The same with your hand. It's a terrible thing to think that you must lose your hand. But we must very take careful in how we interpret these things. It's very important that we interpret the right way. Jesus was not literally saying you should pluck out your eye, you should, you know, make yourself blind, or you should cut out your right hand. That's not what he was saying literally. In any interpretation of the Bible that makes the passage look ridiculous, you know you have the wrong interpretation. The Bible does not say ridiculous things. Jesus is not speaking literally here in the sense that you have to do it. Remember, he's talking about the heart behind the law. What's going on behind the law, not the physical part of it. And so as he's saying, you know, you can cut out your eye. Do you know that? You can cut out your eye and you can still lust. It won't solve your problem. You can cut out both your eyes and you can still lust because you still have your mind. Do you understand the whole thing? You can cut off your right hand if you steal something. You can cut off your right hand, but you know, you can learn very well to steal with your left hand too. So Jesus was speaking about the literal cutting away of these things. He's saying it's so important to realize that the most important thing there is for us as Christians is to get into heaven. To get into the kingdom of heaven. So if there's something standing in your way, if there's something hindering you to move forward with the Lord, then get rid of it. That's what he's saying. He's not saying amputate yourself. That's what the monks in the old days did, the asceticists, you know, they try to get away from everything, isolate themselves in a little dark room, sleep on a cold floor, not allow themselves anything. You know what? They had the same problems because it was all still in their minds. They still struggle with the same things they always struggle with. They could not get away from it. It's not just about your eyes and your hands. What Jesus was saying, the importance of entering the kingdom of heaven, that's the most important thing for us. It's more important than having a whole body, Jesus says, is to enter the kingdom of heaven. Make sure that whatever you do, you are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I think if that's our greatest goal as Christians, to be in the sanctifying process, to go to heaven, to be ready when Jesus Christ comes back, then we should be able to make the greatest sacrifices for that, don't you think? If that's our everything that we live for, then our life should reflect it. We should start laying down anything that comes between us and the Lord, anything that separates us in our relationship with the Lord. We should just put it away. And God will give you the power to do that. We should pray for that. The kingdom of heaven should be our greatest goal. And then Jesus goes on, and he says something interesting about marriage, just talking about the heart still. He says, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Now, in those days, first of all, women didn't have many rights. Praise the Lord for Christianity, women, because it's Christianity who brought you on an equal level. In the old days, the people didn't regard women. They didn't have those rights that they have today. And so, They had to deal, all this that he's speaking about divorce is speaking about the understanding of uncleanness that was mentioned in the Mosaic law, Deuteronomy 24 verse 1, where he speaks about divorce. It speaks, if there's any uncleanness found in her, then you can put her away. And it's that interpretation of uncleanness. Now there's really two schools interpreting this. There was the Rabbi Shammai and Rabbi Hillel, and they had both interpretations of this law. And that's where the people live by these two interpretations. Rabbi Shammai, the school of Shammai, was very strict. And to them, that uncleanness meant that if she was not a virgin when she got married, you can put her away. The other rabbi, Rabbi Hillel, was very liberal, and he thought just about for any virtual reason you could divorce your wife. If you sit at a table in the morning and she burns your eggs and you get angry, then you can just say, woman, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. Go away from me because you made me sin by getting angry because you burned my eggs. You know, that kind of thing. That's the way they literally interpret it. And so it's like, for any reason, you can just put your wife away. Hand her a certificate of divorce. And he says, that's the way that the old ones have told you how it works. And now he says to them in verse 32, but I say to you, that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Now this is an interesting thing that Jesus says here and very important. We're going to deal much more with the topic of divorce in Matthew 19 when we get to Matthew 19. So I'm not going to go too much into it today. But we must understand that God made marriage for one man and one woman for life. That's the way God intended it to be. And remember when we spoke about Marriage 101 a couple of weeks before the end of last year, we did Marriage 101, and we got those two papers were stuck together with glue. And if you start pulling these things apart, there's going to be little bits sitting on each other. And what you must remember is, even though our legal system may recognize a divorce, God does not recognize that divorce. According to God, God never made marriage so there can be divorce. That's not the way that he made it to be. So God does not recognize divorce. When he looks at someone and someone has come together, become one flesh, and they are in union, God sees them as one. And he says, what God has put together, let not man separate. God, so even if you go and you divorce your husband or your wife, the legal system may allow it, but God says, I don't recognize that divorce. And so if someone else comes and he marries that woman, then he commits adultery. Have it be known. But there's also another important thing I just have to say with that. We all know people who have been married to other people who have been divorced. It is still an act of adultery when you marry someone who has been divorced because God sees them as one person. But know that divorce is a sin like any other sin that God can forgive. It doesn't mean if you are married now that you're living in sin. It means you did commit adultery. God can forgive you that. Remember, some people see these things as the unforgivable sin. Like, that's not the unforgivable sin. The only unforgivable sin, the Bible tells us, if you reject the testimony of the Holy Spirit, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, if you don't want to have anything to do with Jesus, all other sin will be forgiven you. So even if you are married to someone who's been married before, then confess that sin of adultery. That doesn't mean you have to continue living adultery. Very important. But God does see it as adultery because according to him, when two people have come together, they are one unit and they're not supposed to be separated. That's the way that God views this. And that's where we're going to close this morning. But once again, just looking back at what we've said here is, what is the heart behind the law? That's the main thing we have to understand today. Not what other people think of us all around us. Not how we act and physically fulfill the thing, like, I've had a really good week, you know, I've done all these things. No, what does your heart say to the Lord? When the Lord looks at your heart, do you love your brothers and your sisters around you? That's the most important test. That's like the litmus test in the Christian's life. Do you love those around you? Because if you love those around you, and that's a thing we must all pray for, because I know every single one of us struggle with that. That's why I said, remember, put up 1 Corinthians 13 there by your bathroom mirror where you see it every day, because it's in something that we need to read oftentimes. And often as you read it, the word will go into you and you will be reminded of that in a situation. When you lash out at your spouse or at someone at work, or you have this anger towards someone, you'll realize that's not loving them. Love is the most important thing in a Christian life, and our goal is to get to heaven. So I want to tell you today, if there's anything standing in your way of getting to heaven, being sanctified, then ask the Lord and let it be thrown out. And if there's anything specific that you want to pray for afterwards, then I want to urge you to come up and let us pray together for that.